and 7. And it says, "And it came to pass while they were there, the days were fulfilled that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn."
Thank you, Riley. And thank you for being here. Isn't it been wonderful? The Christmas songs, the decorations, it all contributes to an atmosphere that I am loving. And you being here just makes it complete. I'm so happy that you are here. I would invite you to look at the scripture that Riley read to us. Open to Luke chapter 2. And I want you to notice how much and how little detail there is here in this passage, and how much we make of it. You know, one of the outstanding principles of science is that nature abhors a vacuum. You know that? So if there is a place where there is nothing, something will come to try and fill it. Well, the same goes with our human minds and stories, right? And if a story is lacking in the details we wish, our minds want to go ahead and fill those details. Don't worry about that, okay? Just don't worry about that. I'm talking to the PA crew who are trying to serve us well, and they do such a wonderful job. By the way, we celebrated the safety team. Would you celebrate the PA team today? They are behind the scenes making us heard and making wonderful things seen, and I just want to thank you so much for that. So what are the details that we get from here? So, and it came to pass, it tells about the law that was passed that brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. But here's what it says. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so here's what Riley read to us. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now I want you to think about this. I want you to think about how many details you know about the Christmas story that aren't in those verses. So when we have a Christmas presentation, we have in the little parade that comes down the center aisle, we have Mary and Joseph, and what else? A donkey. Now, I challenge you to read Matthew chapter 1, 2, and 3 in there, and Luke chapter 2, and find that donkey. I have so much confidence, but not quite enough, that if I was more absolutely certain, because I just distrust my own ignorance, but I am sure that I would be on safe ground to offer $1,000 to the first person who found the donkey. Donkey ain't there. No donkey. Now, is it unreasonable to consider that there might have been a donkey? It is absolutely not unreasonable. Think about the situation. Virtually almost as soon as they arrive at Bethlehem, or was it? Keep looking at your reference here. Not long, evidently, after they arrived in Bethlehem, Mary gave birth. So, anyone know how far it was from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Does anybody know? It was about 70 or 80 miles. So you can imagine Mary saying, "Who says we're supposed to go to Bethlehem? The Emperor Augustus. Well, who is he?" Right? In that condition, what a challenge. That would have been for a person who was fully mobile, walking, that would have been at least 4 days' journey. So, imagine being pregnant. almost full term and making that journey. So it's not unreasonable to add the donkey into the equation, do you think? It's possible there was a donkey, but we don't know. Now, when it comes to the inn, scholars and historians, they debate what was the meaning of this inn. Did they go to an inn? Oh, there's Joseph and Mary. Did they go to an inn, by the way, just to help your imaginations, just in case it was the other way? There's what it might have been if there was no donkey, okay? So just donkey, no donkey. And so we don't know about that. We don't know what luggage they had. We don't know what they brought with them. We know that they were poor. We know that as they approached the town of Bethlehem, which we don't know how big it was in the days of Jesus or how small it was in the days of Jesus, when they approached the town of Bethlehem, despite the fact that they were both descended from King David, none of that wealth, none of Solomon's riches made its way down to them. Later on, when they went to give their offering in the temple, they gave the offering that the poor people gave. The people who had the means would bring a lamb when they dedicated the firstborn child out of the mother's womb. But the poor people brought either two turtle doves or a dove. They would bring birds for the offering. Guess what Joseph and Mary brought? They brought the birds because they were poor. There was nothing about them that announced to the town of Bethlehem, someone special is coming. As people may have been milling through the streets in answer to that decree, maybe even relatives of theirs milling through the streets in answer to that decree, there was nothing that said to the people, you should have a special welcome for these people. There's nothing that said to the people, you should make special preparations for them. There's nothing that said to the people, there is something special for you in welcoming these people. For all practical purposes, though on paper, papyrus, parchment, they must have had relatives in the city. Joseph and Mary and Jesus within Mary came as strangers to the town of Bethlehem. The town that's very name meant the house of bread. A place where you will be cared for. A place where what you need will be there for you. They came as strangers. Would you pray for me? Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we ask for you to speak to us through your word. We ask as we look at this story of Jesus that we will learn what you have for us in it so that we will be transformed by your word, that we will be empowered to be the people you have called and created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, as they approached the town of Bethlehem under the rule of the Romans, if maybe there was a security checkpoint where they had to get past the guards, get past perhaps the tax collectors, get past perhaps even the census takers. Who knows how the process worked in those days? Your name, please? I am Joseph, son of Jacob. And who is this? Well, it's complicated. You know enough of the story to know what I'm talking about? Well, it's complicated. She's my betrothed. She's not your wife. No, she's not. All right, come this way. Are there inns? Is there any place that you know of where we can stay? No, just come on into the town. And so we get the picture of Mary and Joseph. You know, we always have it about this time when the stars are shining, right? That it was night. That's what you call projection, by the way. Just because you and I have arrived at our destination so many times after dark doesn't mean that Joseph and Mary did. It could have been broad daylight, but we often see it portrayed and we think of it as having arrived at night, just barely, you know, like when, oh man, how many times have my family and I, usually we make reservations, but sometimes when we've been making road trips, you don't know where you're going to land, right? And so you spend that time hunting for a place that's a reasonable price, and we project that all on Joseph and Mary. And there they are going, in the Desire of Ages, it says, going down the street looking for a place to stay and finding no place to stay, virtually strangers in this town, not finding themselves welcome, not finding themselves provided for. And having said that, I will tell you, we're still filling in gaps. Other scholars, looking at that same story, looking at the same bare details that we have, say, well, maybe it's reasonable to think we don't know how long it was since Joseph had left Bethlehem. The decree was to go to your hometown. So it seems reasonable to think that Joseph must have been born there. Tradition says that Joseph was probably an older man when he was betrothed to Mary. And so we don't know how long it had been since he left Bethlehem. In those days, of course, they did not have Facebook. I want to break that to you gently. They did not have Facebook. They did not have Instagram. They didn't have newspapers with photographs. They didn't have photographs. So if much time has gone by, and have you seen people that you found on Facebook or Instagram that it had been years since you saw them and you didn't recognize them? We don't know if Joseph was recognized by family that may have lived there. But we can bet that he probably went looking for them. And in any case, here's the situation that happened. And I don't think it's any accident. I think it's very purposeful that Luke points this out and phrases it this way. Whether it was a guest room at a relative's house, or whether it was an establishment where you would pay for lodging for the night for strangers, no matter what it was, when it came time for Jesus, the ultimate stranger in this story, to make his appearance, there was no room for him in the guest house. However the situation was, if it was in the home of a relative and they ended up having to go downstairs out of a crowded house because of all the relatives come back to their hometown and go downstairs or out to a cave or whatever, there was no room for Jesus to be born in a safe and special place. He was not received with dignity. He was not received with welcome in his circumstances. He came as a stranger in a makeshift situation, trying to find a place where he could come and fulfill the mission that he had been given to do for us, the mission that he fully embraced. Jesus came as a stranger, and there was no room for his arrival. That's something to think about, isn't it? You understand why I asked them to sing that song? About him coming, leaving his throne? I personally don't believe that Jesus had memories from heaven when he was born and when he lived his life on earth. I believe that as Mary, his mother, as Matthew says over and over again, saw different events and treasured them in her heart that fulfilled prophecy, she taught them to him. And he learned the scriptures, and he learned who he was according to the things that had happened, according to the angels that had come, according to the shepherds that had come and told them what the angels had told them, told them of the songs and everything that happened, of eventually the wise men that came in fulfillment of prophecy, all of those things. And so Jesus, based on faith in God's word and the prophecies, came to know who he was. The providences, the signs, the things that happened came to show him who he was. But he came as a stranger from the throne room of heaven, knowing in advance where he would end up, knowing in advance what it would be like, and he came to his own, as John said, and his own received him not. Jesus came as a stranger, unheralded, unwelcomed as he first arrived here on this earth to do his mission. What do I hope that we get from this story with its bare details? What do I hope that we get from this a tale of a king who was heavenly royalty, descended from earthly royalty, receiving anything but a royal reception? Well, I wonder if Jesus was thinking back through this story when one day, recorded in Matthew chapter 25, he made this pronouncement as he told the story of when he comes and when he receives his own to himself. You remember the story of the sheep and the goats that he told. If you don't know that story, let me tell you briefly. He said to his disciples and the people around him that the kingdom of heaven is like a shepherd who sorts out his flocks between the sheep and the goats. And to one group, he says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, enter into the joy of your Lord." And to the other, he says, "Depart." To the sheep, he says, "Welcome." To the goats, he says, "Depart." And in the list of things that he gives, as the people are incredulous, as the sheep and the goats are incredulous at how he presents himself, he says in this, to one group, he says, "I was a stranger and you took me in." And to the other group, he says, "I was a stranger and you didn't take me in." He lists other things in that. He lists visiting in prison. He lists visiting the sick. Doesn't he list being hungry and being fed? He lists other things, but right there in the list, and I wonder if his own original circumstances came to mind. He said to one group, "I was a stranger and you took me in." And the other group, he says, "I was a stranger and you didn't take me in." And of course, both groups ask essentially the same question. "Lord, when did that happen?" Both obviously saying to themselves, "If that had happened, we of course would have welcomed you. When did you come and come to us and need a place to stay? A guest room. When did you need that, Lord?" Because the one says, "If we had known it was you, we would have done it." And the other said, "We don't remember doing that for you." And what did Jesus say? To one group, he said, "Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me." He said to them, "You remember every last time you welcomed someone, a stranger? You welcomed me. Every last time." And to the other group, he says, "Remember when a stranger came to you? Remember when strangers came to you and you turned them away? That was me. You turned me away." One of the things I love about Jesus is how he identifies with every single human being. It's an outworking of the principle that actually, he said, applies to you and me. Remember when he was asked what the great commandment is, he said, first of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. But second, he said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So I want you to think about the social math of this, because that's what it really is. It's an equivalence. And so, Jesus, do you think he follows the second commandment? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love the other person as you love yourself. So, Jesus is a person who came to this earth. So every last person that Jesus sees, how much does he love them? Thank you. Jesus, every last person that Jesus sees right now including you, he loves as he loves himself. When he asks us to do that, he's asking us to do the very thing that is his inner core. It's who he is. Every last person he sees, every last person he created, every last person to whom he gives the gift of life, he loves as he loves himself. And so when he looks at the people that we welcome, he identifies them because he loves them as he loves himself. He identifies with them, and so he wants us to love them as we love ourselves, and to welcome them as we would want to be welcomed, and to welcome them as him. Amen. Because he identifies with them. And when we see someone and we turn them away from open arms and welcome, he identifies with that person too. Because he loves them as he loves himself. He is no tiny bit a hypocrite. He lives and asks us to do what he himself does, who he himself is. You know, and praise the Lord, I don't mean to traumatize you as we've talked about this, because these are raw things that we're talking about, isn't it? Because you and me both, we can review situations in our lives, right? We can review, thankfully, situations where we have been welcoming to people. And we can review situations where we have sometimes been hostile to people who God sent to us to welcome. And other times, never did anything overt, but just ignored them. Just ignored them, let them go by, uncared for, unserved. That's hard for me to think about, and I don't even want to say how recently I can review situations like that and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. One of the values that we are building up here in our church family is the value of community. The value of being a place where everyone gets connected, where everyone gets cared for, where everyone is known. In reality, you know what we have going on here? What we have here is a house of bread. Did you know that? This is a house of bread. Beth house, Lehem. This is a house of bread. This is a house where we have been blessed with Jesus himself, who is the bread of life, right? And we have been blessed with the Word of God, which teaches us of him. Shows us God as he really is. Shows us his ways. Shows us what he wants in our lives. Shows us the plan of salvation. This is a house of bread. We are blessed here with the bread that he has given us, the spiritual bread, the bread of himself, and yes, even physical bread. Because, man, most of us aren't hungry here, right? Most of us have access. And so what I want us to reflect on as we are here as the house of bread, as we are out in the community, because you know, the scripture says that we are a spiritual house built together, whether we are physically together in this sanctuary or whether we are dispersed out in the community, we are a house wherever we are where God wants to offer his bread to the world. He wants to offer his bread to the world through us. And the question is, what happens to strangers in the house of bread? Is the flow towards bringing them in, towards welcoming them, or is the flow towards keeping them out? In this house of bread, I do not believe the flow is towards keeping people out. I find this church family to be a friendly church family who means no harm to anybody. What I hear the call of God for us is to go beyond once people arrive, welcoming them at the door. We have a team of greeters, by the way, who do that. Have you seen them? Have you been welcomed by them? We've been thanking the Lord for teams this morning. Can we thank the Lord for our team of greeters? I'm so thankful for our team of greeters. But I want to tell you, when people arrive at the church, it's obvious that the people who greet them at the door are somehow official, right? They have tags, right? They've got those cool things that say their name right there. They have a stack of bulletins in their hand. And by their positioning, you know they're there appointed to welcome people. And so they have been empowered by our church family, elected even, to be the official people to make people welcome in our church. But there's something that they can't do that you who are not on the greeting team can do. Because when someone gets welcomed by a greeting team member, and by the way, our greeting team members are genuine, they have genuine, not fake smiles on their face, sometimes they give hugs. And so there's nothing fake about them. But when you get greeted by an official greeter, there's no getting around. You got an official greeting, right? But if you're not wearing the tag and people find you welcoming, they know it's not because of your position. They know it's not because of your office. They know because welcoming people is just part of our DNA here at English Oaks. It's one of the ways. It's the first way that love wins when people encounter our church family, which opens the door for their faith to grow, which is what we want, which we have declared on our sign is what we want. And so I would call on you and on me. Let's go out of our way to welcome people. Let's go out of our way to take an interest in people. Let's let Jesus come into our heart and do it through us, so that every person that God sends us, whether here at the sanctuary, here at our worship service, or out in our lives, is taken an interest in, is welcomed, is cared for, is listened to. I don't know if I should go meddling like this. We'll wrap things up very quickly. I'm going to go meddling. Okay? Are you okay? You're not going to get triggered? Okay. I'm going to go meddling. We are very comfortable welcoming people who remind us of ourselves. Socially, economically, racially, hygienically. We are very comfortable welcoming. I remember growing up as an Adventist, sometimes you would hear it more than once. Someone would be talking about someone who had just arrived, who somehow had started in fellowship, and they would say, so-and-so would make a good Adventist. What do we mean by that? I think what we mean by that is so-and-so reminds me of kind of myself and my way of living. And so I would be comfortable. I could make friends with them. But you know what that means? There's other people that don't remind us of them. They don't remind us of ourselves. What do we do with them? Are they supposed to be any less loved? Any less welcomed? What we're needing, folks, is a miracle every day. We need a miracle every day that the love of God will be shed abroad in our hearts, that it spills on everybody that we meet, that it spills on everybody that God sends to us. And I would posit to you that as God does that, as God does that in my heart, as He does it in your heart, as He does it in our hearts as we gather together, that it will draw people like bees are drawn to honey. that people will desire to be here more than ever. Let's reflect what Jesus said. Remember the great invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. I want to make sure I get it right. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, where Jesus gives that invitation that's so precious to us because we feel the need of it ourselves. The basis on which he gives us resonates with us when he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Guess what? We, in this house of bread, are the body of Christ. We are the manifestation of Jesus right here and right now for the people in our community and for each other. And so when he says this, guess what? He wants it to be our words, that we communicate not only verbally, but in our actions, in how we spend time with people, in how we welcome people socially, in how we fellowship with people spiritually, that we, looking to the people around us, can with a straight face say, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and maybe I can't provide the rest you need, but I know where to get that bread, and we will enjoy that rest together." Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus as a stranger to this earth, who, though he was not welcomed initially, has ended up welcoming us all into a family where we belong, where we are yours, where we are secure in you. Oh, Father, we ask you right now, every day, for the miracle of your love to fill our hearts to overflowing, so that every person that comes in contact with us experiences the same welcome that we have experienced from you. Oh, Father, we ask, as we gather to worship from Sabbath to Sabbath and in every setting, socials and everything, that same experience would happen, that we would have the positive pressure of love reaching out to embrace people and welcome them in to the blessed fellowship of your family. And Father, I pray right now, I know there are people right now, right here, who feel, whether strangers from the family, strangers from you, they feel that sin or something has cut them off from you. Their situation in life makes them feel like they are far away from you. Father, I pray right now that they would hear the invitation for themselves. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The price for the sins, the price for the guilt has been paid in Jesus. And trusting in him, you are accepted as the child of God. Without reservation, without qualifications, you are accepted as the child of God. Your sins are forgiven. They are washed away, and he sees you as clean. You are in his family, a son or a daughter of God. Welcome, welcome, welcome. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you sing with me a song of invitation to our Lord? It's similar to the chorus of that song, "Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for me, you." But this is a song that you know, many of you. Let's sing it together. Would you stand with me? Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart. Jesus, out of my heart. Out of my heart, out of my heart, shine out of my heart, Lord Jesus, shine out today, shine out always, shine out of my heart, Lord Jesus. A lot of times after a sermon, we say, now go home and put this into practice. But guess what? You're in the house of bread right now. You're in the lab right now. Experiment with us. Make sure everyone knows they're loved here right now.